Amen. Good morning. All right, we're doing okay today. Usually you guys are either out of breath or not awake yet, but okay, we're doing good. Hey, Easter's next week, and so we have no Wednesday night programming this week, and so just be mindful of that. But we've got our communion service on Thursday night at 6 o'clock. We trust and pray that you'll be a part of that. And I just want to encourage you to bring someone with you next week that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. We're going to preach the gospel next week like we do almost every week, and we want to encourage you just to be a part of what God is doing around here. And I believe personally that God is just doing some incredible things here at Southgate right now. And this morning we had a starting point class, and we had 12 adults in that class. Amen? And here's the thing. You know, one of the things that I'm loving about our church right now is the diversity that we find of folks that are coming to attend and check out our church. And when I say that, the diversity that I mean is that we have people that are visiting our church right now that don't know Christ as their Savior. We have folks that are visiting our church right now that are new in their spiritual journey. We have folks that are questioning, like, what is the Bible about? And what does it mean to know Jesus? And can I really believe the Bible? And then we've got some folks that have been saved and they know who Christ is, and they kind of get the church thing. But one of the beauties that I find in the church is the diversity. And I tell folks in our starting point class, look, when you come to Southgate, we don't expect you to, like, I don't expect you to be just like me, like the pastor. If you're just like me and everyone around here is just like me, that's a cult. That's not a church. Amen. And so we don't want that, right? And this week I had some young men to my house that I met at the gym and I work out with, and they're college students here in town. And those guys have a different political stance than I do. They have a different stance on global warming. They have different stance on human sexuality. And guess what? That's okay. Because at the end of the day, the most important thing that they need to know is who Jesus is. Amen? That's it. We want to help point people to know and follow Jesus Christ, and all the other stuff that comes along with being a follower of Christ. The good news is Jesus works that out. That's not on me. Amen? And we want to help people understand that. And so as a church, what we've been talking about over the last several weeks is, who are we as a church? What does it look like to be Southgate? What is our DNA? What makes us tick? What are we going to be about? We've been talking about that over the last several weeks, and we're not just doing guesswork here. We're not using our opinions, and we're not just going by what SBC churches have been in the past, but we're studying the Word of God, and we're looking at the Scriptures to see actually what defines a successful church. What does a healthy church look like? There's several things that we believe, and the first one is this, is that we believe that the church is a movement. Amen? The church is a movement, and by definitions, movements move, and if you're not part of the movement, then you're not what? Come on, you're not what? You're not moving. And so we want you to grow. We want you to change. We want you to move. We want you to follow Jesus Christ. The second thought was this, is that healthy churches and disciples make and healthy churches and disciples make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we live and exist as a church to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ here and around the world. Healthy churches and disciples, they live interdependently. We live in community together. We don't go to growth group and participate in a growth group. No, we do life with each other. And honestly, and I'm going to say this, I think that what happens in life group is actually more important than what happens in this room right now. Because life change and life transformation happens not just in rows, but it also happens in circles. When you and I gather together with our friends, and when we gather with those that are encouraging us to live out the faith and to follow Jesus Christ. And when I live with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they get to see my warts, and they get to see my struggles, and they get to see the areas in my life that I'm trying to grow in, they help me to be more like Jesus. And then last week and today, we're looking at this last thought: healthy churches and disciples, they're servants. And we break this down, all of this that we're talking about today, with three words: Christ, community, and commission. And so we want to understand what it means today to be a servant. Now, as a church, we don't want to stand still. We're not satisfied with the status quo, but we want to step out in faith for God and be a part of something that's significant. We all, do you not want to be a part of something significant? Say amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life and come down to the end of my life and it not matter, or to live for something that doesn't matter. And so as a church, we want to be a part of something significant, something eternal. We want to see God at work in our lives. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the same person that I was 6 months ago. I don't want to be the same person I was a year ago or 5 years ago. I want to see God work in my life. I want to be in a place and a disposition where God uses me to make a difference. Now, I may not change the world, but I could change somebody's world if I point them to Jesus Christ. I want God to use my life. I want God to use your life. One of the jobs that I have as a pastor is twofold. It's my job, and it's the job of our entire church staff to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Our staff is not here to do the ministry. We're here to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's found in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got issue with that, take it up with the Apostle Paul. Amen? Our job is not to do ministry, to set everything up for you to come and consume and be a spectator. No, man, our job is to set it up so that you can win, so that you can succeed, so that you can be more like Christ, and so that you can use your giftedness to make an impact and make a difference in the world in which you live. So part of my job here as the pastor is to equip you. The second thing is to make you as biblically uncomfortable as possible when you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen? That's my role here. And so if I step on some toes today, I might get a bonus in my mailbox this week. Amen? I'm just kidding. All right. Now, our text today, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, I appeal to you. I love the King James. I grew up on it, and I know you can't understand half of what's in the King James Bible because we don't speak in the King's English. Amen? But I like that old Bible because Paul wrote that. He'd say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And I love that word, beseech. I beg you. I appeal to you. I'm urging you, is what he's saying. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, or what is mature and whole. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then he says in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. In our text today, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Church of Rome to encourage them to advance the gospel. He's encouraging them. Derek wrote in read today in Romans chapter 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And so Paul is saying all the way back in Romans chapter 1, and he's getting to Romans chapter 12 where he's getting into the practical application. Listen, the goal of the church, the goal of every disciple of Jesus Christ is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's teaching us that. He's encouraging us to do that. And then in this text right here, he's encouraging us to do it with a heart of sacrifice. Now, if there's ever a dirty word in the church, it's the word serve, because that makes us feel uncomfortable. But if there's a word that's synonymous with serving, it's sacrifice. So I want to talk to you today. The big idea and the thought that I want us to think about and consider and embrace before we leave here today is this. Each and every one of us has been uniquely created to serve God. Each and every one of us has been uniquely created to serve God. Each and every one of us has been designed in some way, some fashion, some form to function in the body of Christ to advance the gospel of Jesus. Every one of us uniquely gifted by God. Now, I've known from a very early age that God called me into ministry. I've always believed that God has uniquely gifted me to serve Him with every setback and with every experience. Growing up in a poor home, my dad laid asphalt for a living back in the 90s, making $12 an hour. My mom was a cashier at Publix. We didn't come from means. I grew up in a ghetto of sorts, in a very poor, economically deprived neighborhood. Very ethnically diverse. My sister-in-law, she used to make fun of me because I grew up in the hood. Most of my friends growing up were not white. And so when I talked at an early age, I typically communicated with a little bit of jive. You know what I mean? Right? I did, because I was a street kid. And so, God reached in to my life, and by His grace, redeemed me and rescued me, and He gave me a purpose worth living for. And I believe God wants to do that in each and every one of our lives today. Every setback, every experience, all of it was designed by God so that I could serve Him. And you know what? I'm not super polished. I'm not even super educated. But God takes our lives, He takes our experiences, He takes our family origin, and no matter how messed up it might seem to us, God uses our messed upness and He uses it as a platform for ministry so that others can know who Jesus is. And that's why I don't always feel comfortable around church folk, because church folks seem to have it all together. You know what I mean? They come with their big old Bible, and they got their dress on and their shirt and tie on, and they look like everything is good in their life, and I'm just trying to get it together, amen? I can relate to somebody, that's a little messed up, because I came from that background, and I understand that. And I don't want to pretend to be something that I'm not. And many people, they don't serve God, and they struggle to do this because of the suffering they are in at the moment, or the setbacks they've experienced, or because of their past. So they don't even try. Or they make up other excuses. Some of you here today say, I'm too busy. My job is too demanding. My life is too stressed out. And I'm saying to you today that what Paul is teaching us today is this: reprioritize your life so that you can make Jesus the first priority, and so that you can actually live a life worth living so that others can know who Jesus is. See, the Bible teaches us that we're to be living sacrifices before God, and that each and every one of us is uniquely designed by God to serve Him. And we say this a lot around here, and that is this: the moment that you were saved, you are simultaneously called into the mission of God. You cannot separate salvation from serving God, because the moment that you stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you were also called to tell others about Jesus. So the question I have for you today is this: is are you living out, please write this down in your notes today. It's not in there, but write this out for me today. And I want you to personalize this question. Are you living out God's purpose for your life? Are you living out God's purpose for your life? I want you to answer that question today personally. And I want you to answer it profoundly today. Are you leaving a legacy? Is God speaking to you regarding your current level of service? So let's do this today as a church family, and as those that are here today, let's listen to the words of Paul as we discover where we fit into the advancement of the gospel. In verse 1, what we see first is that Paul gives a plea for sacrificial service. Paul's reminding the church that a disciple is committed to Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we are a people. If we follow Christ, we are to be committed to Him. His life, the life of Jesus Christ, is to be lived out. My life is to be lived out as a sacrifice before the Lord. It means nothing to God if I come to church and read my Bible. It means nothing to God if I put money in the offering plate. None of that matters to God if God does not have your heart. That is the sacrifice that God wants the most. In the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of David. David got started off really, really well. He played the harp. God anointed him king. In fact, it's said of no one else in the Bible except for David that David was a man after what? God's own heart. But David made a mess of his life. He was out one day hanging out on the rooftop. He sees this girl. She's out bathing herself. He wants her, brings him into his house. They have a relationship together, a physical relationship that then produces a child. He knows that if people find out that they're going to be upset with him because it's the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of his mighty soldiers, one of his mighty men. So he brings Uriah in, gets him drunk, says, hey, go be with your wife. He was so loyal, he slept on the steps of the palace. I can't go be with my wife while my brothers are fighting this war. He had more character, more honor, more integrity than David did. So David hands him a handwritten note to give to the general. Hands it, and it's his death warrant. He says, go to the hottest place of battle. And when it gets to the worst, pull everyone back and leave your eye there. And he takes his life. He dies. He's murdered. David murders him. And then David gets right with God. And in Psalm 51, David acknowledges sin. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And then in that text, David says, the sacrifices of God are this, a broken and a contrite heart. And I'm afraid that many of us are good at playing the game. Many of us are good at going to church. Many of us are good at putting money in the offering plate. But the reality is does God have our heart? Does God have the priority of our life? Because our lives, as Paul is teaching us in this text today, are not to be driven by the values of this world, but by the values of the kingdom. Because of God's mercy, we have stepped into a new dimension. We've stepped into a new reality, so we must live in this new way. We must live as followers of Jesus Christ, surrendered lives. Our lives must be surrendered. He says in our text today, I appeal to you, I beg you, I beseech you, brothers, listen, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. So he says, I want you to yield, I want you to surrender, and we will never become the disciples that God has called us to be until we live a surrendered life before Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So Paul acknowledges this. And then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing or the renewal of. That's not a one-time thing like your mind gets renewed. It's the renewing of your mind. It is an ongoing process because we live in a world and we live in a culture that's constantly pulling us away from the kingdom values that Jesus Christ wants us to live for. And so he says in our text, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Listen, live for what is eternal. Live sacrificially. Do not live for the successes of this world, but live for your Savior, Jesus Christ. Renew your mind. Live obediently and sacrificially. And if we're going to do that, Paul acknowledges and he says, listen, to live for another world, to live for another reason, to live for something eternal, God will need and God must renew our minds, our hearts, and our pursuits for us to not surrender to religion or rules, but to living for a kingdom that the world does not pursue. And I want you to note this today, serving God is not an obligation, it's an act of obedience in response to His grace. That's why Paul says, he says in the text, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by what? The mercies of God, by the grace of God. The sacrifice that we make with our lives is to serve Him. And that act of serving, that act of sacrificiality, it's an act of worship. Coming in here and sitting for an hour isn't the only way that we worship God. It's not the only way that we worship God. And do you know this? The hardest sacrifice that any of us make is the idol of self. If we're to ever reach our potential in serving, we must die to self and selfishness and the worldly ideas of success. So let me ask you this. When you think about it, where does your definition of sacrifice run up against the biblical definition? Where is there a rub of your understanding of sacrifice and commitment? Because see, for God, sacrifice meant giving up his son. For Jesus, it meant giving up his life. And for the disciples, it meant leaving all, everything, and following Jesus. Now, I want you to understand this today, and I'm not trying to offend anyone, but we need to eliminate the illusion that you can follow Jesus and not live to serve him. We got to eliminate the illusion that it's okay to just say, I'm a follower of Christ, but not allow him to have my heart, my life, my agenda, my priorities. God, my life is your life. And that's why he says in the text today in verse number two, he says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Live for a different kingdom. Live for something significant. Live for something eternal. Let God renew your mind so that by testing your desires, your pursuits, your idea of success, that you might be able to discern what is the actual will of God for your life. What is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And don't confuse this. There is no such thing as the perfect will of God. If that was the case, God would have put me on a shelf a long time ago, right? How many of you ever messed up? Come on, say amen. All right? What he's saying there, the perfect will of God is the mature will of God. Because you and I, we're humans, and we make mistakes, and we go off the rails. That's not what it's talking about here. But one of the effective keys of a servant is commitment, and part of the struggle. He says, present yourselves a living sacrifice before God. You know what the problem is with a living sacrifice? Is that we tend to get up off the altar and go our own way. So over and over and over and over again, we must recommit our hearts, our minds, our lives, and all of it back to Jesus Christ. But then in verses 3 through 5, we see not only a plea for sacrificial service, we see a picture of diversity. And we see this in verses 3 through 5. Paul begins to paint a picture of diverse service within the local church context. And he begins with commanding us not to over-evaluate ourselves. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And I think some of us, every once in a while, we need a good dose of humility. Amen? Because we think we're better than what we really are. And you're like, I don't feel that way. Better than what we really are. And you're like, I don't feel that way. Man, I feel that way all the time. When I go into a restaurant, I'm like, why can't they just seat me right now? Why can't I have my croissant rolls right now? They got theirs. We got in here before that. And there's this sense of entitlement that we think we're better and more deserving. I worked with a guy back in the day at the church, that my very first church that I worked with at my father-in-law's church there in Chicago. And he would joke from every once in a while and say, you know, man, they gave me the award for humility, and then I held it up, and then they took it away from me, right? And that's how, I got humble, man, you know? It's ridiculous. We tend to overestimate our value, our gifts, and what we can do. We are to think wisely about who we are, how we serve in the light of God's gifting and grace. Pride in our own abilities renders us useless in the kingdom. Well, I'm smarter than them. I've been saved longer than them. I'm this or I'm that. No, man, we are all who we are by the grace of God, nothing more and nothing less. In verses 4 and 5, Paul reminds us that the body and the church is diverse. I love this, man. I love this. He says in verse 4, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. Think about this for a moment. This is about diversity that exists in the church, in our church family. You've got economic diversity. You've got ethnic diversity. You've got gender diversity. You've got academic diversity, age diversity, occupation, and even origin of birth. The reality is we are a diverse people. And I want to take this a step further. As we look at our lives spiritually speaking, I've already mentioned this today, but there are people that are in this room today that do not know Christ as their Savior. There are people in this room today that I imagine that are struggling with areas of sin, that are struggling in areas of sexuality. They're struggling with all kinds of things. What brings us all into this room today? The gospel message of Jesus Christ. We either believe that, or we're searching and we're trying to understand who Jesus was and is and what that might mean for our life, and how do we align our life with the truth and the reality of who Jesus was and who he is and what is meant in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that's why I love being a pastor in Chicago. It was one of the things that I love. We had Roman Catholics. We had Dutch Reform. We had folks that visited our church from time to time that had same-sex attraction. We had other folks that came from divorced background. We had folks in our church that were felons. We had a felon in our church that got his life completely and thoroughly right with God and ended up serving in our children's ministry. Amen? All the parents are like, no, man, no, no. We did. We did. Got his life right, got married, cleaned his life up. And he didn't do that. God did that. Grace did that. We had Republicans. We had Democrats. We had independents. We had libertarians. We had folks that didn't even vote, right? And I don't know how, you know, some of you are like, oh, I don't know how they can be an American. You didn't vote? You didn't vote red? Right? Some of you are freaking out right now. We had people in the church that were all about the Union and others that weren't. We had Cubs and Sox fans. We had Chicago Bear fans. We even had some Green Bay losers in the house. Oh, man, Derek, where's he at? Where's he at? We had Green Bay fans, cheeseheads. If your name as a fan is a cheesehead, I mean, there's something wrong. But if you are a cheesehead, we'll accept you in the name of Jesus. Amen? We will. Here's the truth, though. There's greater strength and potential in diversity than in similarity. There's greater strength and potential in diversity than similarity because God brings us into one body and we're supernaturally united in Jesus. Ultimately, we're united in Jesus Christ, and his mission is elevated above our differences, our styles, our backgrounds, our ethnicities, our education, and even our sports teams. Amen? All of that, we find unity in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. All of God's people said, we function best when Jesus and his mission take center stage, not our style, our preferences, or our giftings, which is why we as a church, we want to do our best to major on the major and minors on the minors. And the majors is the gospel message of Jesus Christ and the mission of God. There used to be a day in churches that we'd say, it's time that we get back to the main thing. And the main thing is seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And many churches have lost their way on that. So in turn, the church is only effective to the degree to which all members are wholeheartedly playing their position. You guys with me today? The church, Southgate, is only effective to the degree to which all members are wholeheartedly playing the position that they're supposed to play. And we're crippled. We are crippled when we're not aligned. We make the mistake in believing that a church effectiveness comes down to the effort and giftedness of one or two people or even a handful of people. But the giftedness and the underlying diversity that God has given us will unleash a power to do more than we could ever imagine or accomplish by one, two, or even a handful. And so the text is emphasizing that we're all one, but we're all diverse. We're different. Some of you might say, well, you know, those introverts, they're aloof, you know? They're not very nice. They're not very talkative. They're not very social. And then the introverts are looking over the extroverts and like, man, they're just kind of cocky and obnoxious. I don't want to be around the extroverts. You know what? But in the church of the living God, we see that God brings introverts, extroverts. He brings us all together and gifts us to do different things so that people can know who Jesus Christ is. That's the point of the church. It's not so that we're all alike. It's not so that we're all the same. It's that we learn to live together and accomplish what God has called us to accomplish under the banner of Jesus Christ. So when one says, you know what? I'm not going to function. When someone says, I'm not going to do my part, I'm not going to participate, you've got a problem. We got to work together. Because if we've got parts not functioning, listen to this. If we got parts not functioning, if you're here today and you're not living out your giftedness, if you're not living out your calling and your gifting in the body of Christ to advance the gospel of Jesus, it cripples all of us. Now, you think about that for a minute, and you think of something as silly as a bunion. I've never had one, but I've known some folks who have had bunions, like, surgically removed, and it just sounds weird, like a bunion, right? Or someone gets a hangnail or in their toe, and I mean, speaking of toes, Aaron Rodgers had to miss some games because he had a hangnail, didn't he, Derek? Something like that. Don't speak. He's Googling it right now. But he missed, like, game. He's leaving the church right now. He's like, I'm going fishing. But, like, something so small can cause really big problems. And when one part of the body is unhealthy, when one part of the body is not functioning at the level that it should, we all suffer. I'm going to tell you, I'm a dad, and I've got two baby girls and my wife, and when one or more of them are hurting physically, spiritually, emotionally, our whole family's out of whack. Because when one of them suffers, we all suffer. And that's a beautiful picture of the church of Jesus Christ. And then Paul wraps it up in verse 6. I only read part of the verse, but he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. I want you to see, lastly, this morning, the power of distinction. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry. God's the divine source to all gifts, and we don't seek the gifts we are given. Hey, listen, I had a conversation with someone this week. I was like, look, I didn't seek to be a pastor. God put a desire in my life, and God gifted me. God enabled me to do this. I didn't ask for this. God called me to do this. And God enables each and every one of us uniquely. Peter said as much in 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So instead of saying, well, you know, I'm not gifted like so-and-so. I don't have the abilities of so-and-so. Hey, listen, man. And I struggled with this. I literally had to go see a counselor about this. Because I'm around pastors all the time. Just this week, we were at Second, and Johnny Hunt was in town, and we went to the Hoosier One event, and I'm around all these pastors, and these guys are like super godly and super righteous, and they know their Bible really, really well, and I just feel like a poser over here, you know? Like, I don't fit in with these guys, and I'm like, man, I don't preach like this guy speaks, or I don't do it like he does, and I always struggled not measuring up to what everyone else was. I don't know, maybe that's just me. You know, I can never sing like Derek. He's got a beautiful, I'm trying to make up for my Green Bay comments here. But listen, even on our staff, there are things that Derek can do that I can't do, and he does them very, very well. Brandy and April and Zach, there are things they do that will far supersede things that I can do in the area that they're gifted in. But that's the beauty of it. That is the beauty of the church, is that we're all different. So instead of saying, well, I'm not gifted like so-and-so, listen, God made you the way he desired. Find a way to celebrate and exercise the gifts that God gave you. Now, John Henry Newman wrote an old hymn called Lead Kindly Light. John Henry Newman was blind, and he said this. He says, God's created me, and this is in your notes, God has created me to do him some definite service. He's committed some work to me, which he has not created to another. He's not created me for naught. If I am in sickness, my sickness may serve him. If in perplexity, my perplexity may serve him. If in sorrow, my sorrow may serve him. He does nothing in vain. And he knows what he was about. Now, I was a high school student, and I read that quote for the very first time. Many years ago, I preached a little message on serving God. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, I come from a pretty broken home. I come from a poor home. I come from a home that's actually very uneducated. And yet God pulled me out of that. I grew up in a home where my daddy abused my mom my entire life. And I remember thinking to myself as a young kid, I may never be famous. I may never be known. My life may never amount to anything. But I know God wants to use my life. And in my car when I turned 16, I had a little Bible verse, Job 23:10, that says, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." Listen, God knows your pain. God knows your suffering. God knows the setbacks. God even knows the sin and the struggles. And every day when I get up, I spend time thanking God for his goodness in my life. And every day I thank God, "Thank you for saving me." Then I roll out and I'm like, "God, thank you for my wife and my baby girls." When I get down into that list, I say, "God, thank you for calling me into the ministry." Hardly a day goes by that I do not thank God for the privilege it is to be in the ministry. And I say to him this, because I'm a sinner. I don't know about the rest of you, but I sin every once in a while. But I say, "God, thank you for being faithful to me, even when I've not been faithful to you. And thank you for not putting me on the shelf when I so long ago deserved to be shelved because of my struggles. Thank you for your unending mercy in my life and for using my mistakes and my past and my struggles and my upbringing and my education. God, thank you for forming me into the person that I am so that I can be uniquely designed to do what only I can do. You're not called to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not called to do what you're supposed to do. We are all uniquely designed by God to do something special." Amen? Every one of us. Are you doing that? Are you doing it? God has dealt every gift to us, and he maximizes it by his own sovereign design. Every gift, to the exact degree that they're represented here, was designed specially by a sovereign God for a specific purpose. So don't squander it. Now I want to ask you this morning, are you living out the purpose that God has for your life? Because God created and designed you in a specific way so that you can serve God in a way that no one else can serve God. So are you living out the purpose for which God created you? I want to ask you this as we wrap this up, and then I'm done. I want to ask you this question. When was the last time that you came to the altar and you kneeled down before holy God and you said, "God, I know I'm saved. I know that you've rescued me from my sin. But God, I also know that I have a tendency to live for myself. I have a tendency to pull myself up off the altar and live for what I want to live for, pursue what I want to pursue, and do what I want to do. And so today, I'm going to kneel here and I'm going to say to you, Lord, I want to present myself once again as a living sacrifice for you and for your glory." With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, how many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor, I certainly know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm right with God, forgiven of my sins, and I know that heaven is my home." Would you lift your hand and let me see those hands this morning? How many of you say that? "I know for sure that I'm a follower of Christ." How many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor, I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know that if I were to slip out into eternity today, that heaven is my home." How many of you would say that today? "I don't know for sure." And it's okay if you don't. I just want to pray with you today. Is there anyone that's like that that's here today? Now, how many of you would say to me this morning, "Pastor, I want to serve God with my life, and I want to recognize that he's given me a purpose to live." Would you just lift your hand? I know that. I want to. All right. Now, how many of you keep those hands up? Now, how many of you keep them up and say, "It's time for me to recommit my life to Jesus today. I want to do that today on this Palm Sunday, the week before Easter. I want to recommit my life to him and pursue his will for my life." Would you just lift them up and keep them up? Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let's all stand to our feet this morning. Father in heaven, you see the hands of these dear folks today. Many have raised their hands saying that they want to follow Christ, that they want to live out your will in their life. They want to pursue your will, your agenda, your plans, and your purpose. They want to live a life for eternity and one of significance. Pray, Lord, that that might be our heart's prayer and our heart's cry this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Derek's going to lead us in a song. The band is going to lead us in a song this morning. And I ask you again, are you living out the purpose for which God created you? Are you willing this morning to come and kneel and say, "God, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm a follower of Christ. But again, I just want you to know that I love you and I'm recommitting it all to you. It's all yours and I'm giving it back to you because you deserve it because of your mercies. If God's spoken to you today, would you come on the first note as Derek sings this morning?